We are people of faith. And that doesn't just mean religious in some way on Sundays. That means a way of life. So you and I must understand this new way of life. All right? This is different than just having God in your back pocket. This life of faith, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. It's a way of life. It's more than just affirming that there's a God in the clouds. Yep, I'm tight with the man upstairs. If you call him the man upstairs, you're not tight enough. Nowhere in the Bible is he called the man upstairs. So let's not play games. The days of playing games are over for you and I. And so anytime somebody says little silly stuff like that, you know where they're at. And they're not close enough to the Lord. Well, I get closer to God when I go out to the mountains or to the beach and I look at His handiwork. No. Going out to the mountains or the beach or wherever to look at God's creation helps you recognize there is a God, but it doesn't bring you close to Him. Well, I feel closer to God when I'm out hunting on Sunday mornings. No. Listen, I have heathen friends that say stuff like that. That's never been true. Never been true. No, what it is you have gone as far away from the body of Christ as you could possibly get so that you don't have to hear all the wonderful truth that might cause your life to change. The bottom line is this. We have to draw near to God. And that's what we're doing. Once you draw near to God, you can hear Him. And once you hear Him, you can have faith in Him. And once you truly have faith in Him, you can start seeing Him active in your life. You can start causing miracles in your own life. Once we have faith in Him, we start living it, and it changes everything. So this whole thing is called a way. Remember Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't come to the Father through the wilderness. You must come through Jesus. But then more than that, the disciple lifestyle was called the way. Once you followed Jesus, once you became a believer in Jesus, you were called the people of the way. It was like this special type of life that even outsiders recognized. And it was so magnificent that in Antioch, they decided to start calling them Christians, really Christians, really those that emulate Jesus Christ, that same Jesus Christ that was disturbing Jerusalem and Judea. They're people just like Him. They're called Christians. So we're going to start calling these Jesus-type people Christians, Christians. Interesting. So you should have a lifestyle that looks so different than the world that people around you should be looking at going, well, I don't know what's wrong. You're different. You're just different. What is all that? And then they hear you preach and they hear you talk, and it's like, oh, you're one of those Jesus people. I'm one of those Jesus people. You're supposed to be one of those Jesus people that are just so undeniably different. Not weird, just different in a good way. Praise the Lord. Matter of fact, Peter and John got arrested and thrown in prison, and the angel let them out, and he said, you go speak to all the people the words of this life. It's a whole new way of life. You and I need to learn what it means to be people of faith. What does it mean to be a Christian? Not the old traditional style that maybe you grew up thinking of. We're talking about a whole I entered the kingdom type of a Christian. That I've got the word in me type of a Christian. That I'm real close to Jesus type of a Christian. Not Jesus on the wall with a little image. Not just Jesus on the television. Not just Jesus in a song. Oh, I just love that song. Oh, no. I'm talking about Jesus in you. Jesus with you. Holy Spirit filled you. We're talking about faith people that are so close to God that it's undeniable that your life is different and happier. Like right now, we could look, if I took a picture of you, we might not know if you're happy or not because your spirit, man, hasn't told your face this morning that it's okay to be
happy.
But anyway, we're talking about faith, so let's read a couple scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, Hebrews 11, for you that don't know, is kind of one of our Faith Hall of Fame chapters. Goes through many feats of faith from the Old Testament that made it into the holy, eternal scriptures for our admonition and our instruction and our example. But then it goes, verse 6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So this is where diligently seeking God comes into play. That's part of our faith life, diligently seeking. Faith people diligently seek Him. Not on the hunting trip. Although if you go hunting, take your Bible. We're talking about diligently seeking God. But then I wanted to skip all these other examples of faith and get to the summary. Verse 32 says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell," basically, "of all the faith feats of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets." Verse 33, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire," Shadrach, Meshach, and don't forget Abednego, "quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins." And that's about where we want to stop. I wanted you to see all these lists, all these words that affirm somebody of faith. Yes, receiving promises is part of it. Getting miracles to happen is part of it. Committing your life in the face of persecution is part of your faith walk. We faith people do all these things. We can subdue some kingdoms. We can stop the mouths of lions. We can also work righteousness. What does that mean? That means obey God. That means do the right thing. So your faith life should cause you to do the right thing sometimes. Come on. A real faith person will desire and make every effort to do the right thing all the time. And before long, it'll be such a habit to you that your new nature will come alive and you'll recognize, I am changed. This life of faith has changed me, and I'm no longer half in, half out. I'm no longer lukewarm. I'm no longer unreliable. I'm always faithful. I'm loyal. I'm committed. Everybody that's a person of God knows where I'm at. Nobody's wondering where I'm at. I'm so faithful. That's called working righteousness. Out of weakness we're made strong. Yeah, you can have a courageous life in faith that you don't have to have any fear. So I just wanted you to see that there's a whole ramification when you're a faith person. It means you're highly, highly committed to the Word of God. Praise Him. All right, turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We could say this about it, that faith means I'm led and governed and infused by another. And that would be God. Faith in God would be I'm led by God, governed by God, infused with God. Faith in God means He speaks and I listen and obey. Faith in God means my life is not my own. Amen. Faith in God means that I change. Amen. Is everybody ready to change? Yeah. Most people don't like change too much, but this type of change you need to like. This type of change is spiritual, and you need to want it, desire it, like it, give yourself to it. Amen. Just do it because it's the right thing and you know it is. Hallelujah. So let's go. I wanted to show you a couple more things in the book of John about people of faith. And there's way more than we've actually talked about in the past few weeks, but at least we got a head start here, so that when you read the Bible, you actually put yourself in it. You read a passage, you read a story, you put yourself in there and make sure that your character is showing that. Make sure that you're convinced that that's the way that Jesus actually was talking to you. I mean, you have to realize that the Bible is God speaking to you, right? Matter of fact, go ahead and say it out loud. Say, the Bible is God speaking to me. Thanks, God, for speaking to me. So when you read the Bible, it's Him telling you. It's very personal. I'm very grateful that God put the Bible together for us. He had all these holy men and women write things on paper and parchments. And then thank God, back in the wee hundreds, He had people compile this into a Bible. Hallelujah. Verse 1, John 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him, basically saying Lazarus still alive. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of His disciples, that's Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief. And He had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it. Jesus said, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of My burial. For the poor you have always with you, but Me you do not have always. All right. Wanted you to see this, that a real faith person, which Judas was not. Judas was not a believer. He was a doubter. He was a scoffer. He had covetousness in his heart. He was a thief. And so what you see here is that he, not being a faith person, was trying to manage somebody else's money. Faith people do not manage other people's money. I mean, unless you're a financial advisor. Faith people do not look at how other people earn their money, save their money, spend their money, give their money, and decide if it's enough or too much. Basically, you let people do what they want to with their own money. They can give it to God. They can spend it. They can buy an expensive thing or a cheaper thing. Don't you be looking at what they bought and decide if they can afford it or not. Don't you let CEOs or companies or corporations, don't you look at them deciding if they're too rich, not rich enough, giving their money to the poor or not. That is not your business. So faith people get adjusted. And faith people are not covetous. When you start managing other people's money, like if you hear a story or you think of something and you think, I don't know if they should be driving that car. I don't know if they actually, I wonder if they're givers. I don't know if they should actually be. As soon as you do that, you're covetous. The reason you're doing it is because there's covetousness in you. And you're jealous, envious, concerned, comparing monies. We don't do that. That's one of the laws and principles of finances. You do not manage other people's money. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got enough amens to confirm it as truth. John chapter 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, He should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Remember, we did this, I think, last week or the week before. Faith people don't let the devil put stuff in their heart. Listen, the devil can put stuff in your heart just about anywhere. Even in church service. The devil can put stuff in your heart. Well, I don't know how that. All of a sudden you're grudging and bitter about something that happened or didn't happen. Don't do that. Don't allow that. Jesus, knowing the Father, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to His hands and He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you're washing my feet?" Jesus said to him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." I mean, you know, sometimes people get a little silly. You got to go overboard with things. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you," referring to Judas. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You're not all clean.' So when he'd washed his feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. For most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Okay, stop there. Now, what's he talking about? Is he saying that we should all get buckets of water up here at the church and wash each other's feet to prove some point that he had proved? Listen, I know that half of you have been involved in feet washings at church services. And the symbol is we should serve one another. Okay, I get that. And as a symbol, fine. But that's not the symbol Jesus was actually showing. If Jesus was trying to show how we ought to serve one another, he should have been washing their feet for 3.5 years. Not just showing one small example of washing feet. He wasn't showing them how to be a servant in this picture. What was he showing them? He was showing them, and it was kind of mysterious. He says, "You don't know what I'm doing, but you're going to know after this." So it wasn't about serving, it wasn't about washing feet, which washing feet today doesn't make sense like it did then. Washing feet today is not necessary because you got socks and shoes that protect you from all the dust out there. In those days, they walked with sandals in dusty streets, so when they made it to a house, their feet were caked with dirt, and so they got washed. And it was nice that the servants of the house would wash whoever came to visit. But that's not the picture. The picture is this. That Jesus actually said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." What's he saying? He's saying, if you're saved, you're bathed, and you don't have to get rebathed. All you need is a little foot washing. So you and I, who have received Jesus Christ, are clean. We are clean. Now, through this world and through our daily life and through our weekly life, you know, it's a little awkward out there sometimes, and you don't always act perfectly. This side of the house does. This one has trouble. That's why I'm preaching over here. Listen, all of us go out in the world and, you know, you're trying to do your best, but sometimes you don't. And so what do you need? You don't need to get resaved. You don't need to go through the baptismal again. You don't need to come up and grovel at the altar and express how, "Oh, God, please." You don't even have to do that. You just have to get your feet clean. You're still clean. You're still clean. He still looks at you as clean. Just clean your feet. Even if you haven't been such a wonderful person this week, you're still clean. Just clean your feet. What does that mean? It means get forgiven. It means come to the Lord and just get your feet. "Lord, I blew it again. Lord, I messed up. Lord, forgive me." Boom, clean again. And then he said, because he's washing the feet. He's doing the foot cleaning. He's forgiving you. When you come to him, he clean your feet. Amen. He says, but the servant's not greater than his master. That means you need to be cleaning everybody's feet too. That means you need to be forgiving everybody too. That means you and I as Christians have to forgive our brother. We have to have great mercy on everybody in this room. Look around at people in this room. As you get to know them, they might say something that you don't like. Okay? You're not greater than Jesus. You better forgive them. 10 people in this room might say something or do something to you that you don't like. You're not greater than Jesus. He forgive all of you. Servant's not greater than his master. You better forgive all 10 of them. There might only be one person in this room that hasn't said something or done something you didn't appreciate. You better forgive all of them and stay in the church. You're not greater than Jesus. Faith people aren't greater than Jesus. You have to forgive everybody. Well, I forgave them last year and the year before. Jesus already, we already read the part, 70 times 7 in a day. You forgive 490 times in a day. At least 7 times in a day. Can you go 7 times in a day? Well, they keep doing it. Yeah, I know. You keep forgiving them until 491, and then we'll talk. You're not greater than Jesus. He forgives all of you all the time, every time. So you and I have a nature of God to live up to. You don't get to get offended. And we know usually it's not being offended at somebody across the aisle. It's offended with the stage. Don't get offended with the stage up here. You got to forgive the stage 490 times. I don't like the way they forgive me. And start smiling once again. Don't like the way they sing, don't like the way they preach, don't like the way they lead, don't like the way they look at me, don't like the funny faces he makes. I haven't made 490 funny faces. Listen, we're no better than Jesus. Faith people have to wash each other's feet time and time and time again. And when I started mentioning the dirty feet, I saw some of your faces. Ooh, gross, you know. Back in the old day, you know. Hey, yeah, forgiving people in the middle of the dirt and the heart that you saw that you didn't appreciate and the offense, it can feel dirty. Wash it anyway. I got 3, 4. I'm counting amens. I'm getting some more amens as we move along. Come on, this is how Christians, this is how faith people live their life. We're different. We don't have to hold it against anybody. We don't have to grudge against people. We don't stay bitter. We don't stay offended. It'll ruin your life. You stay offended, angry, grudging, so hurt and offended you're going to disconnect from... you're in trouble. You're going to shipwreck your own faith. Amen. You'll be a believer in Jesus with no presence of God in your life. Happens to Christians all the time. They're at home now, upset that the church hurt them somehow. They're not faith people. They may believe in Jesus, but they're not a disciple. Amen. Disciples do what he said. Amen. This is a big deal for your life. Amen. Hopefully some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be like Jesus in this. I'm going to wash people's feet all the time, no matter what. And if you can't follow Jesus because you can't see him, at least follow somebody else in your life that you know has done it. All of us who are still in church, we've done it. Aaron forgives me every week. There's been times I thought, is he going to forgive me? And then I remember, he's a disciple of Jesus. I know he'll forgive me. Come on, you got to live like this. You got to feel like this. You got to expect this is the way it is. This is what makes it special. We're different than the world. Glory. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever he asks the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'll just throw this in there. Faith people get excited about that. Faith people say, what did he just say? That I get to do works and greater works? You know, I make a little light of some people worried about their greater works when they haven't even done the works. So, but nonetheless, let's get excited about all of it. Let's get excited about the works and the greater works, and let's start doing some. Well, when and how? Well, after church. During church. At lunch. And then verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I won't leave you orphans, I'll come to you. So this is where, this is John's account of Jesus telling them, the Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Go change the whole world, but don't go until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you and overtakes you. And you'll be witnesses with power, endued with power from on high, and you'll be witnesses everywhere. So this is where we really kind of change from just being faith people to now we're going to be Holy Spirit people. Okay? Matter of fact, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. So you have to understand that faith existed in the Old Testament, even though the word faith in the Old Testament is only mentioned a couple times. What is mentioned in the Old Testament a bunch is belief or believe. And we know that they did a lot of feats of faith because they made it to Hebrews chapter 11. So faith existed in the Old Testament. It's just that it wasn't as prominent as it is now. Amen. Just like the mercy of God and love of God and goodness of God existed forever in God, it's more prevalent now through the cross of Jesus Christ. The New Testament in Galatians particularly says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the law of Moses. So what he's saying is, faith has now come. It wasn't here. Now it's come. What's the difference? I mean, because we know it was there a little bit. Well, it means this, that now faith has opened up to everybody. All the time. If you read the accounts in the Old Testament, they were few and far. Even Abraham's faith was few and far between. David's faith was few and far between. There's only a few miracle examples of anybody in the Old Testament. There's limited number of miracles by faith in the Old Testament. Because to have faith, you must hear the voice of God, believe the voice of God, and do the will of God. You follow me? So there was faith, but now we can all have faith. Now we can all hear the voice of God. Now we all can read the scripture, get it into our heart, and step out in it and obey God and receive miracles. Thank you, God. And part of that faith is that we receive the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, now we can understand things. We can take that faith or take that belief that we have, and the Holy Spirit can empower it. Right when Jesus is talking about the works, he connects it to the Holy Spirit. You're going to do his works, but you need the Comforter. You're going to do his works, but you're going to need the Spirit of truth so that you can assimilate truth and do it right and be led by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, some prophets did miracles. Prophets got to do miracles because they heard the voice of God. Prophets got to do miracles because God told them what to do. Well, now that's changed, and everybody can do some miracles and know what to do and be led by God because we have the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. It's like I would command people not to leave the sanctuary, but wait wait, just wait. For the promise of the Father, for which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Praise the Lord. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Skip to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we'll skip part of this passage and get down to the preaching. Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. It's interesting that he makes note that it's going to be men and women involved in this Holy Spirit power business. You need to affirm that, recognize that, that things are changing. I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's quoting from Joel. These are truths that's supposed to happen when the Holy Spirit comes that begin. So this truth that Joel predicted is to begin the dispensation of the church, or the church age, or the Holy Spirit dispensation, or the tongues dispensation that's going to last until the rapture. Then once the rapture takes place, that's when blood and fire and vapor and sun turn to darkness, moon to blood. Made note of this Wednesday night, but I want to say it again, that this is where the term blood moon comes in, but people have mistakenly thought that lunar eclipses were blood moons. Just because some guy saw it one time and thought of it, it's kind of have a red hue. Aha, the Bible talks about it. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about after the rapture, the sun goes dark and the moon turns to blood six times, I think, in the seven-year tribulation. That has not started yet. It has not happened yet. If you want further teaching on that, I'll explain it all to you. Just want you to recognize the time and season we're in, that the lunar eclipses that we've had in the past 5-10 years mean nothing supernatural. God doesn't use constellations to dictate supernatural things. That's astrology that does that.
Amen.
Sure got quiet in here. But I can prove it all. We've got a whole thing written. We can help you. It's a big deal to me that you don't get misled.
Amen.
The stock market didn't crash all those times. No world catastrophe happened all those times. So we've got the proof now. We proved it before. Now we really got the proof. We're still waiting on all the apologies from all the false teaching. But here we go. Or we can say this, faith people care about those type things. Faith people care that the Bible's taught right, believed right, and understood properly. Okay, skip to chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. So we're talking about faith people, but I want to add Holy Spirit people in there. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The one thing I did want to note is that even the early church had a little dispute in the church. It's okay to have a little conflict, just settle it. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Notice that term there. Notably, Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So you and I want to be people of faith and people of the Holy Spirit. Being a person of faith, we've covered a lot. Being a person of the Holy Spirit adds a flavor to you that is loving, powerful, sincere, and a lot of other things. You're going to have to get close to the Holy Spirit to know what those things are. You can see miracles and you can see a lot of feats of faith done by people filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's going to make you different. Look at chapter 9. This is a fun one. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. This is Saul, whose name changed to Paul eventually. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, see that? Who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He obviously knew he was Lord. A lot of times we do that. We'll ask the question we already know the answer to. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's the right response from a faith person. Amen. And then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." So the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. It's interesting how the Lord will only give you one step to take. And until you take that one step, there is no more. And if you try to skip the step, you're stuck. Sometimes for months, decades, whatever. Don't skip the step. Verse 7, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. So Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one." He was blinded, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drink, nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Notice how faith people work together. Or we could say, notice how the Lord uses faith people together. He's not going to just let you live your life all by yourself. He's going to get others involved in getting you to the next level. Verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I'll show him how many plaques and awards how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Don't think that any sort of Christian ministry or serving at church is going to get you fame and glory. Even though there are YouTube infamous people now, let's not go that route. Servants of God are never after that. And really just the opposite. Trying to stay anonymous, really. I remember a story from George Whitfield, who ministered back with John Wesley. They were big evangelists, did great things, won hundreds of thousands to the Lord. And they said at the end of his life, they asked George Whitfield, because there was a big competition that others made about them. Who's better, John Wesley or George Whitfield? And they said something about it, and he said, "Let the name of Whitfield perish. I have had enough fame to be sickened." And that's why nobody knows the name George Whitfield. Or it could be the reason. Wow.
Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice now it's about Holy Spirit. So there was a couple words that he didn't record at first, but Ananias knew that it was to receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And we know that he was also filled with the Spirit because Paul later on talked about speaking in tongues a whole bunch. One thing, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the scales will fall off your eyes. Sometimes people have a hard time with some spiritual matters, but once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you can see more clearly. It makes more sense to you. The life of faith even makes more sense. What we do at church makes more sense. Even just raising your hands makes more sense. Praise the Lord. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit will turn you from ignorant to smart. The Holy Spirit will turn you from dirty to clean. He'll turn you from a heathen to a saint. The Holy Spirit will turn you from a killer to a witness. Whatever it takes, man, get full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then stay full of the Holy Spirit. It'll make you different. It'll make you better and stronger if you stay full of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. You know people in your life that it'd be nice if the scales fell off their eyes. Don't you wish you could knock them off their horse? Doesn't say he was on a horse, but maybe he was. Praise God. Anybody whose heart is pliable, and God knows who that is, can get saved. Amen. Anybody who's open to the Lord, he'll get them. Amen. The problem with the heathen is they're not open. As soon as people get open, interested, honest, God will get to them. Right. So when you pray for lost people, you break the power of the devil off of their heart, off of their mind. Just a real quickie. Break the power of the devil so that they can at least see and be open and honest for a moment, and maybe God can get to them. You don't have to pray, oh God, save them, oh God, save them. God's already done everything he's going to do to save people. Now it's about him hand plucking those who are open to him. And he'll make sure a believer gets to him as soon as they're open. And if he didn't have any believers available, or they can't cross the seas or enter the city or go into the house, he'll send an angel. Or he'll send Jesus himself. So you need to have confidence in God. And you just stay firm in where you're at. Have mercy on people. Amen. Us having mercy on people allows God to have mercy on people. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So he does need humans involved in praying for people. He needs humans involved in pouring out our heart with compassion for the lost. So don't ever get hardened against sinners. You understand? Sinners are supposed to sin. I said sinners are supposed to sin. But it's so sinful. Yes. That's how you were. That's how you thought. That's how you lived. Don't get mad at sinners for sinning. Don't get mad at dogs for barking. They bark. Get mad at their owner for letting them. Get mad at the devil for messing with people. Don't get mad at the people. Sinners sin. Let's win them. Let's pray for them. Let's care about them. Let's go to them. We don't reject them. We don't talk bad about them on news, on the news. I mean, there's evil people that get what's coming to them. We can admit that. But let's not let that be the paramount issue on our heart. Acts chapter 11. Praise God. We got plenty of time, right? I mean, did y'all sign up for the 1 hour teaching or the 45 minute teaching?
2 hour teaching. Somebody said two? How many thumbs up on 2 hours? Okay, look at all the hands up. Look at all the hands up. Okay, this is the reason church goes long here. Don't get mad at the preacher, it goes so long at that church. No, it's because all the people here make me keep preaching, make us stay longer. It's funny, you know, you go to a movie and you hope that it's a long one. You go to church and you hope it's a short one. What's wrong with you people? Okay, where are we? 11.
2 hour service.
Acts 11, verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I always like this about Barnabas. We've done a whole service, a whole sermon on Barnabas. He was what? Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit and faith, people will follow you to Jesus. So go for that. Amen. Go for that. If you're not full of the Holy Spirit enough, then get nicer. Care more deeply. Put yourself out there. Holy Spirit is the only one that can help you be bold enough to put yourself out there. And be good to somebody. Give them a tract at least. Invite them to church. Do something. Start talking to them, and all of a sudden, who knows what happens? Praise the Lord. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Notice that prophets and teachers hung out together. Elders hang out together. If you feel a call to the ministry, you would be able to hang out with peers. And they weren't alone. They weren't just doing life on their own. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Notice it makes note that the Holy Spirit said. So it was like a confirmation of, okay, now Paul and Barnabas are about to head out and do some apostolic work. But it says the Holy Spirit said. It doesn't say a prophet said. Could have been. Could have been a teacher that said it. The thing I want you to notice is that the Old Testament always said the prophet said, the prophet said, the prophet said. The New Testament doesn't speak that way. The New Testament emphasizes the Holy Spirit said. And it could be through a prophet, it could be through a pastor, it could be through a believer. So now we don't have to, quote, believe the prophets. Now we believe prophecy, because prophecy can come from anybody, which was actually an Old Testament desire. Remember when Saul prophesied? And they said, "I wish that all would prophesy." Well, that was an Old Testament desire that got fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, that your sons and your daughters would prophesy. So just a little change in the way Holy Spirit changes everything. He's now our leader. Verse 6, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now stop there for just a second. Okay, so you got this sorcerer that's trying to stop somebody from believing or getting to Jesus or getting saved. He's trying to turn him away. And before we read the next part, you have to remember what Jesus said. If anybody offends a little one, it would be better if a millstone had been hung around his neck and him cast into the sea, than to offend one of my little ones. So what you have to understand about God is that he's merciful and good to everybody, until an innocent one starts getting afflicted. Especially an innocent one in the family of God, in the Lord. And so that's a, I call it a violation that brings swift punishment. For all of you who are sincere about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's grace, there's mercy, there's space to repent. There's this everlasting goodness of God that's just cleaning you every time, and there's no harshness about it at all. But as soon as someone starts offending a little one, causing someone to sin like Jezebel did in Revelation chapter 2, 3, Jesus said, that's it. She's teaching people to fornicate. Done with her. So as soon as you start afflicting somebody of God, an innocent one, a child, there's swift punishment. Doesn't mean you go to hell necessarily, but there's enactment upon the judge, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the judge of the church. When an innocent one is getting harmed or sin is spreading uncontained outwardly, Jesus steps in and says, wait. And he tells the leadership, you step in and you get them out. So there is some repercussion for things. But anyway, here's the repercussion for this fellow. Seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you might have to do something like this. Looking intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, because being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, or the teaching of the Lord. Notice he called this miracle the teaching. King James says the doctrine, which is the same thing. That'd be a fun way to get somebody saved, wouldn't it? Holy Spirit-filled people might have to do something like this occasionally. I've never blinded anybody, never even tried to blind somebody. But I have been in the similar situation. I remember one time I was at a restaurant, and I walked by this booth. There was four people sitting in it. And I walked by and I thought, I'm going to share the Lord with them. And so I said, hey, y'all, can I sit down for just a second? And I slid in the booth with them. And I just began to talk about Jesus. And I could tell that one person was very intent. But I could tell that the others weren't very interested. And one began to really mock me and try to stop me and get loud and make fun and make the jokes and stop the other. And after about 30 seconds, I said, hush up. I'm talking to this one person right here. And I got to share the Lord with them and gave them tracts and said, you can get saved without these people involved. You have a right. You and I have a right to stop people from afflicting the innocent, to stop people from stopping somebody else from getting saved. So that's part of our authority. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be bold and confident sometimes, not belligerent and mean, but recognize when some sharpness is needed to stop the wrong thing from happening. And if you ever get to blind somebody or whatever, come tell us. We'd like to rejoice with you. We're going to form the blinding ministry. We have heard through reading and books and history of preachers and such that there has been some things done like this. To people that were causing ruckus in church, stuff like that. Elaine. No, I'm just kidding. Praise God. All right. Go to the end of chapter 13 here. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with sadness and went and had a prayer meeting, intercessory prayer meeting, to pray that... The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, and even after persecution, you'll be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that exciting? Faith people do the Bible. Faith people rejoice when it doesn't look like there's any rejoicing. Faith people do James chapter 1. Rejoice when you fall into various trials and tribulations and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Faith people are different. We can sing in prison. Now, if you have to go to prison, make sure it's for preaching the gospel. But, hey, if you goofed up and you have to go to prison, do it in faith. Go read your Bible. We've had a couple people that had to go to prison for something they had done before they were Spirit-filled or before they were saved. And man, they used that time wisely. That was their Bible school. That was their first witnessing. Wherever you're at, make it exciting. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.